Well, it's a good morning today. We have, in this country, thousands of laws, I'm sure. But we're going to talk about what is described in Scripture as the royal law today. Now, you hear me talk about the mature Christian and the immature or the baby Christian. The mature Christian is not only patient in testing, but they are also practicing the truth. And that's the theme in today's scripture. Now, immature people talk about their beliefs. The mature person lives his faith. Hearing God's word and talking about God's word, although it is good, can never substitute doing God's word. And James, he wanted to help us practice God's word. And so he gives us a simple test. Open up James chapter 2. And his simple little test, more or less, is the way we behave towards people indicates what we really believe about God. We dare not separate human relationships from divine fellowship. 1 John 4:20. He kind of lays this out strong, John does. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he can see, how can he love God who he cannot see? Now, today, James, you don't have to leave. James examines four basic Christian doctrines in the light of the way we treat people. Chapter 2 of James, verse 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you sit there, or you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? And become judges with evil thoughts? I like James. James doesn't hold back any punches, just like the scripture I read from 1 John. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. That's pretty strong language. And so is this. He shoots straight from the hip. And so if you want a literal translation, which sometimes I love literal translations, verse 1 says this. James looks out at the congregation and he says, hey, brothers in Christ, don't show favoritism! Exclamation point. Sermon over. That's what he did. Because Jewish people in that day, they loved recognition and honor. In fact, you could say they coveted it. And they competed with one another for who would get the most praise. still have this problem today. It hasn't changed. We call them pyramid climbers. They're in politics. They're in industry. They're in society. An example, pretty good one, actually, of better than thou attitude we see in our schools, especially in regard to sports. That's where you see it. The sports jockey. He seems to think he's better than everybody else. And he deserves to be treated special. You see him strutting around. Oh, he's the quarterback. Or, he's the wide receiver that caught 18 touchdowns. That is, until they're cut from the team because of low grades. And now he has humble pie in his lunch bag. And so to be a better Christian, we have to imitate Christ. What better example is there? Jesus was not a respecter of persons. In fact, his enemies admitted it. In Matthew, they said, "We know you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone," he says. "You do not regard the person of men." They admitted it. Jesus never looked at the outward appearance. Not like the prophet Samuel, who was picking the next king, and he, "Oh, wow, look at this guy. He's tall, he's strong, he's got big shoulders. Surely that's the Lord's anointed." Nope, pass him by. Jesus looks at the heart. The poor widow in the temple gave two mites, while the Pharisees and the rich are given bags of coin, gold and silver. And Jesus says she's greater than all the rich because she gave all she had. And Jesus was able to see the potential in the poor sinner. Simon, or commonly called Peter later on, Peter said, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." But he saw in Peter a rock, a leader. And he saw in Matthew, who was a tax collector, hated by everybody, he saw a faithful disciple who would one day, and Jesus knew this, he would write one of the four Gospels. And Jesus sees in you, and maybe in me, not what we used to be, or not what we are, but he sees in us what we're going to be and what we're going to do for the glory of God. And that's why he's picked you. Now maybe it's already happened, maybe it hasn't happened yet. And he's got something planned for you. Now us, on the other hand, we like to judge. We like to judge people by their past, not their future. We're prone to judge by the outward appearance. Oh, look at that. I don't want to sit next to him. How about Jesus? He was called the friend of sinners. He disapproved of their sins, but compassion caused him to welcome them. And when they repented and trusted him, he forgave him. It's all over. Forgot about that. Sins are gone. Oh, we have to imitate Christ in that way. in the book of Isaiah, he prophesies that Messiah would be rejected by the self-righteous nation that he came to save. And we know Jesus grew up in a despised city, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it was a poor, decrepit city. And he knew poverty. Yet, Jesus was the very glory of God. In the Old Testament, God's glory dwelt first in what? The tabernacle. And then it was shifted to the temple when the temple was built. And when Jesus came to earth, God's glory resided in him. Today, God's glory dwells in the individual believer and in the church, the body of Christ. It's right here. How can we practice that deity of Christ in our human relationships? We imitate Christ. We simply look through the eyes of Christ. If a visitor comes in and he's a Christian or she's a Christian, we accept them because Christ lives in them. If he's not a Christian, we receive him because Christ died for him too. So it is Christ who's the link between us and others. He is that link of love. So we have to keep in mind that God can use even the most unlikely person to bring glory to his name. And he can cause that poor person that we're judging, that we might reject, he can use him for the glory of God. And so James goes on in verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren. He tells them flat out here, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? James is emphasizing here God's choosing. And that involves what we sang about, grace. It involves the grace of God. If salvation was based on merit, it would not be by grace. Grace implies God's sovereign choice of those who can't earn or don't deserve his salvation. Well, let me count. That's all of us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But his grace gives it to us. All we need to do is accept him. Believe in him. He saves us completely on the work of Jesus on the cross. Not because of anything that we have, not because of anything that we did, not because of anything that we are. Because we're all nobody. What does the scripture call us? Worms. I'm a worm. I remember the story of Peter. Peter going to Cornelius. And the Jewish believers up in the church in Jerusalem, they were shocked. Peter preached to Gentiles. And he actually ate with them in their house. You know what they were discussing and arguing about in that church? They were arguing about a Gentile has to first become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. That's why they were so shocked when Peter went right to the Gentiles, preached to them. They converted. They received the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit sends word up to the council and says, no, they don't have to be a Jew. You, talking to the Jews, the Holy Spirit says, are no different than the Gentiles. You have to come to Christ just like they have to come to Christ. God says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference when it comes to condemnation. They're condemned, just like we're condemned. And there's no difference when it comes to salvation. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have salvation. They have to do the same. That was a hard thing for them to swallow because they were proud of themselves. You know what God also ignores is social differences. Masters and slaves, or in today's society, the CEO of a large corporation is no different than the janitor of the same company. They're all alike to God. Each one has to repent and come to Christ to receive salvation. Rich, poor, no difference. And so from the human point of view, James says, God chose the poor instead of the rich. And our scripture bears that truth, where it tells us that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. You take a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Why? Why is that the case? Well, the very next verse 29 of the same 1 Corinthians, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. All the glory goes to God for everything. How about King Nebuchadnezzar? Did he not take glory for what God did? Look what happened. Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar is standing up. He's been warned now with the dream he had. And he's standing up there and he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He hadn't even stopped speaking, and scripture says immediately God took it all away from him. Go out and eat grass till you admit the truth. It took him 7 years before he lifted his eyes to heaven. And he said, you are the Almighty God. You raise up kings, you take them down. So if we really, truly believe in the doctrine of God's grace, he can pick who he wants, he can raise up who he wants, and he can lower who he wants. It forces us to relate to people on the basis of God's plan and not on human merit or social status. There are no place for cliques in the body of Christ. because none of us is better than the one sitting next to us. It's exactly what James is saying. And when Jesus died on the cross, he broke down that wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And through his birth and in his life, he broke down the walls between the rich and the poor. All came to Jesus. Young and old, educated, uneducated. Peter was not an educated man. But he used them mightily. So if Jesus broke down all these walls, it is wrong for us to build them back up again. We must believe in the grace of God. He knows what he's doing. And here in verse 8, James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one, he is guilty of all. He who said, he's talking about Jesus here, he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you're a transgressor of the law. Our own life and our ministries are the best defense of God's word. D.L. Moody very often said this, that every single Bible should be bound in shoe leather. It means you have to go out and do God's word. And here in verse 8, James jumps back into the Old Testament for one of God's laws. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was in Leviticus. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus told us, our neighbor is anybody that needs help. That's our neighbor. Go help them. And so why is love your neighbor called the royal law? Well, one thing, it was given by God the Father. And then God the Son reaffirmed it to his disciples. And then God the Spirit fills our heart with God's love and expects us to share it with others. But love your neighbor is the royal law for a second reason. It trumps all other laws. If you're a card player here, the trump card beats all other cards. And so this law beats all others. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:10. There would be no need for the thousands of laws that I said we have in this country, some of them very complex, if all the citizens truly love their neighbors. We wouldn't need any laws at all. And it is love that enables us to obey the Word of God and treat people as God commands us to do. And we obey His law not out of fear. We obey His law out of love. Now, Christian love does not mean I must like a person and agree with him on everything. I may not like his vocabulary. I have some friends, I don't like their vocabulary. Never have, all through the fire department. And they know I don't like their vocabulary. I may not like his habits. I may not want him as an intimate friend of mine. But Christian love means treating others, including him, the same way God treated me. And that's what James is saying here this morning. And so, Lord, in order to do this, we need you to give us that love in such abundance that it trumps over our flesh judgment of them. Open us up, Lord, and give us, as David said, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. And that we may express your love, that we may show by our life that we are a Christian, that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. That we have something that they want, and they'll ask us why. Why are we like that? How can you be so happy in times of your trials and problems? And we can tell them why. You will give us the words. May we express your love in the same way that you expressed it to us. We ask you all this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We did bring some extra squash in today. I don't know if anybody needs any. And there's a couple of bags of little tomatoes over there.